would you just sing this with me? We didn't have enough singing. Maybe you know the song. It goes like this. It says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. If it's new, once more. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what. This morning, and so again, one of the sweet blessings of gathering as a body and worshiping, the sweet fellowship aspect of gathering as brothers and sisters, saints. And so we'll do that later in our service this morning. And I will just say at the outset, if you forgot to grab elements, you're welcome to do that now or anytime during our time. We'll allow a few moments after as well, but be sure to grab those also. Well, what do you love? What are, as I say that question to you, perhaps there's something specific that comes to your mind. What do you love? Maybe it's a good book. Maybe it's a warm fire with a Hallmark movie on. Maybe it's great friends that bring you a nice caramel latte on Sunday mornings when you're going to preach. I love that. Is it God's word? Do you love God's word? Do you love for God to speak to you through his word? Well, I'll spoiler on the stairs of the farmhouse office. There's music always playing. Music is deep into our memories of, you could hum a tune. I could sing one lyric right now, and I guarantee you, you could finish the tune, or you could quote the next line because of how music helps us to retain those truths. My mom was probably the one of those that taught me to love music. She could not sing in a bucket, not to save her life, but yet it did not keep her from loving music, influencing those around her with it. In fact, we had a family whistle. I'm not going to tell it to you because then you'd be doing it all the time and I wouldn't know if somebody's looking for me in my family. But we have a family whistle that she created so that no matter where we were, she could whistle this progression and we would know, oh, that's... Now, it was never in the same key intervals, but she did it, but we knew. And then as she got older, she couldn't whistle anymore, so it became a woo noise instead of whistle. So, but again, it was a way that we were marked, things that we loved. Why do I love the Psalms so much? Why do I preach from them every time I get the opportunity? Well, because I love music. I love songs. I love singing. But most importantly, I love the way that God uses people, ordinary people like you and me, to tell us, that are relatable to us, what's happening in their lives. And so Psalm 116, it is a chapter of the Bible. It is an account of someone who is writing, perhaps a journal, but it's a song. In fact, it literally is a song. This section of Psalms here, 113 through 18, it's called the Hallel, and it was actually the songs that they sang as they were preparing for the Passover, which, again, we're going to celebrate communion today, so this is a sweet psalm for us to consider as we think about participating in communion later on. But it's a testimony song. It's the kind of song that you would sing when you've come through the valley of the shadow of death and you've found God to be faithful. It's a psalm that is deeply personal, as many psalms are, filled with I and my. And the unique thing about this psalm is that it was also sung in the assembly of God's people. So it didn't remain personal and him talking at the very beginning. But it, again, as the psalmist often does, he invites others to join him in his love for the Lord. This probably was a psalm that Jesus himself sang the night before he went to the cross. So as you've heard, already heard verse 1 prayed for, imagine the Son of God, Matthew 26:30, Jesus with his disciples and sang a song. Imagine Jesus singing, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." And so this psalm even has an element of prophecy in it as it looked ahead and saw Christ going to the cross for us. This morning, I'd like for us to hear Psalm 116. This is my title, as a song worth singing. A song worth singing. We all are singing a song in our minds, sometimes in our mouths, but ultimately in our lives. Our lives are singing a song describing how we are processing, thinking about, feeling about, even what we are worshiping. And so this morning, I'd love to take you on a journey with the writer of Psalm 116 and share with you potentially three songs or three stanzas or whatever that describe the song that he was singing and how it should be a song that is worth us singing as well. Here's our main idea. Our main idea is this: our gracious God hears us, delivers us, and invites us to worship with grateful hearts. Our gracious God hears us, delivers us, and invites us to worship with grateful hearts. It'd be really easy if this psalm was just kind of laid out so clearly that way, of section 1, section 2, section 3. But this is a unique psalm in that he kind of goes back and forth. He's kind of remembering, and then he's in the present tense, and then he's remembering again, reflecting, and then he's going forward. And so it might seem a little choppy as I normally like it to be, but I feel like we really can capture these aspects of God hearing us, delivering us, and then inviting us. So what I'd like to do is I've broke it down in these three main points, if you're a note taker. Okay, so point number one we're going to consider is the song of gratefulness. The song of gratefulness. And this portion of it is personal. It's personal. As we look at verse 1, right at the outset, he begins with saying, "I love the Lord." A declarative, bold, not hesitant at all, a declaration. But then he goes on to say why. Why does he love the Lord? He says, "Because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." He didn't use the word, "I fear the Lord," or he didn't say, "I trust the Lord." While those are both true, and even his life, he chose, "I love the Lord." And the main reason that I believe he did that is because he saw firsthand in his life that God listened. The word there for heard, when he says, "He heard my voice," I'm not a Hebrew scholar as the other pastor on our staff is, but I have the internet, so Google, in its Hebrew interpretation, would tell us that it means more than simply receiving sound. Does that ever happen in your house where someone hears you, but then it doesn't really mean anything at all? It's just like, am I talking to myself here? No, so it's not that kind of hearing. It's hearing that implies a response. It's a action is being taken. And so God didn't simply just listen to him and remain silent. Or, did he hear me? Was he? He inclined his ear to me. That description there, it's picturing God bending down, not distracted by other things, not far away, but literally almost to cup his ear, to stoop and even listen to the very whisper of his child. And the other phrase there, a plea for mercy. Again, as God is listening, this plea, it simply is, I saw a note that said, it's unpolished cry for help. It was a prayer, but it wasn't something that was rehearsed and written out and, am I explaining this in full detail? It was like unpolished. It's deeply personal. The psalmist was not trying to make a doctrinal statement here on all the reasons in which God answers prayer or how he loves in the perfect ways, all those are true. He's simply giving a personal experiential testimony of what he has experienced in his life. God heard me. God bent down to me. It's kind of like that when you're in a room filled with people and your child cries. You just know the cry of your child, no matter how faint. That's what God is like with his children. He hears our cries. And so this is where this song begins of this chapter. It begins with gratefulness. It's not beginning with a, hey, I'm in a dark spot here. I'm in a crisis. But rather, it's already beginning with a right perspective of gratefulness. Not in what we do for God, but what God has done for us. He's giving thanksgiving, being grateful to God. He listens, he bends low, he cares. And the right response as a psalmist here is worship. Later on in the chapter, in verse 12, there's a question that is asked, and it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Again, the psalmist is thinking about his grateful response. Not a complaining response, not is he going to answer, but rather he's already seeing how God has answered. And he's saying, what can I do to pay back? And so that's the question of worship that the psalmist is asking, is how do you respond, or how do we respond to a God who hears and answers prayer? It begins with the trust that he's going to answer it, right? That he does hear and answer our prayers. The psalmist's song of gratefulness here is rooted in a specific situation. As we move forward in our text, in the next section or the next few verses, we will see this next song that is being sung or written. Verse 3 and 4 gives us a second song. It is a song of deliverance. It's a song of God's deliverance. Notice how the psalmist recalls what happened. He writes in verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. So he's in a dark place. He's not in a good place. But yet, even in the midst of this, in his cry out for deliverance, he's already experiencing or acknowledging the mercy of God. What is mercy? The mercy is the withholding of that which is deserved. So already, the psalmist, again, as he is thinking in his mind, praise the Lord of his capacity to do that. He is recognizing what he knows to be true about God. And so he has this experience of God's mercy. We don't know exactly. The text does not tell us what the specific form of his anguish or distress was. This psalm is very similar to Psalm 18 at the beginning. It's the only other psalm where it starts with, I love the Lord, Psalm 18:1. I love the Lord for he is my strength. And that is David writing that when he was fleeing from Saul. And so some have said, oh, maybe this is the parallel or a partner psalm of that. We're not told that. And so while I would love for it to be David, it seems like it could be David. It could have just been another really good writing psalmist that was going through some hard things. We're not told. But he gives us some description words to understand. He uses words like snare of death and pangs of Sheol. So we know he was near death, maybe a serious illness, maybe enemies surrounding him, maybe he was even in his mind disillusioned of all that was going on and how he had to process those things. But we know that it was life-threatening. He wasn't sure if he was even going to live. Snares of death literally means, or it's referring to cords or ropes, as though someone is being tied up, dragged down, bound. And pangs of Sheol is describing the tight, suffocating grip of the grave. So the imagery here is really, I don't think it's exaggerating. He's using a personified language that's just giving intense imagery of how he felt on the being on the edge of death, possibly even physically. He was in crisis mode. Have you ever been there? In a place, in a dark place where you don't know the way out. You don't see how God is going to deliver from this. Maybe it's not life-threatening, but maybe it is so bleak. And so the writer here, he's wanting those who read this to see the desperate state of his soul. And notice how he responds at the end of verse 4 as he describes the anguish. He says in verse 4, "Then I called on the name of the Lord." Here's his prayer. "O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." In the moment of anguish, he prayed one of, I believe it could be one of the simplest prayers in the Bible. "O Lord, deliver my soul." He didn't have to make sure that he used thee and thou like King James, or he did not have to give a thorough explanation of what he tried to do and how his friend didn't do it this way. And then, "Lord, help me. I need rescue. I need you to save my soul." That is so encouraging to me. To think about in a moment of crisis, in a moment when I don't know what to do, the simple prayer of crying out to the Lord to deliver me, he answers, he delivers. When he uses the term Lord, it's, if you'll notice in your Bible, it's all caps. It's the reference that is often used by the psalmist referring to the covenant God Almighty, the Yahweh God. The same one referenced in Exodus 34 and verse 6 when God appeared to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments. And we even sang it in some of our songs this morning and read it, of gracious the Lord and merciful, steadfast love. Those descriptions of God's covenant character, revealing who God is, what God he was referring to. This was his only hope. And if you were to read through the psalm in entirety, and maybe you were listening as you noticed it, this is not the only time that he uses that phrase, call upon the Lord. In fact, it's multiple times. Verse 2, "I will call on him." Verse 4, "I call on the name of the Lord." Verse 13, "I will call on the name of the Lord." 17, "I will call on the name of the Lord." Multiple times, multiple examples, when he finds himself in that, reflecting on that dark time, what did he do? He went to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He prayed. Oh, that's encouraging for a guy like me, where like any of us, we'll try to solve it ourselves or think of the solution or how might we figure it out. As I read his prayer and I think about it honestly, it kind of makes me feel like disappointed in myself. Oh boy, I give so much worry to how others are going to view how I pray. We pray on Monday mornings at a staff meeting, and you know, I'll sit next to a guy who he'll start his prayer by quoting 12 verses from Psalm, and then he'll end it with quoting a verse from Galatians. And I was like, whoa, man, this guy, he's like, the ear of the Lord is like right on this guy because he's like quoting scripture. No, God loves to hear from his children no matter what. This gives me hope. This gives all of us hope for our prayers. The beauty of the Psalms, and even as Kirk prayed this morning, I didn't ask him to do this specifically, but he did. He prayed through that psalm. And so one of the beauties of God's word, one of the beauties of the songs of Psalms is that they not only speak to us, but oftentimes they could speak for us. There's a book, I was going to bring a copy, I think I left in my backpack, but there's a book out on the shelf. You want a copy, I might have a few extras. But it's called Praying the Bible, Don Whitney. He spoke a few years ago at our conference, and he gave just a really good encouragement for us of when we don't know how to pray, or maybe we just want to be better at praying, how to pray the Psalms. And so he had just a couple pages in that book, and he talked about here's some different simple Psalms that you could pray when you don't know how to pray. And again, if you don't have these memorized, you just kind of open up your book to Psalms, Bible Psalms, and Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 3, O Lord, you are a shield about me. Psalm 16:11, Lord, you make known to me the paths of life, and your presence are joys forevermore. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love. Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Can you think of one in your own mind, a psalm? I think we all can. It's easy for us to pray that God would encourage us, move in us, even deliver us in times that we need it. As we look at those verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, let me just have you think about how plentifully, generously, and beautifully God delivers. Verse 5, it starts out and says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. These are covenant words describing God in his perfect character. Gracious, God is gracious to forgive. Righteous, God is righteous to keep his promises to us. God is merciful, he is faithful to all that he says. Verse 6, it says that the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. There's two words there that I think are so helpful for me. It's preserves and simple. Maybe I'll start with simple. Sometimes you hear that word simple and you just think, oh, it's someone who just lacks knowledge. Oh, they're just young. But it could also mean someone who is humble, someone who is in need of care, in desperate need. It carries with it perhaps, as we think about this humility, it's not coming from someone who thinks more highly of himself or someone who is desiring to be answered because of his merit or something that he has earned. He deserves an answer to this prayer. No, he's simply someone who's in desperate need of help. The other thing is the Lord does not simply bless minimally. If we go on and look in verses 7 and 8, he says, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me, generously, lavishly. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So he doesn't just simply answer his prayer. He actually exceeds it, right? He not only saves him, but he helps him from stumbling. He saves him from death. He wipes the darkness of tears from his eyes. He even sets his feet aright so he could walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's how the Lord is. He is so bountiful, abundant in gifts to his children. It's overwhelming. John Newton perhaps understood this as he looked back. He was a slave trading pastor and he looked back on his life, and here's what he wrote. He said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He experienced many cords and snares, trappings and pangs of death. But he knew well the lavish grace of God upon his life to save his soul. Even in this reflection, the psalmist reflects on God's deliverance in life. He also begins to reflect on death. And while it takes place in verse 15, so he's kind of reflecting and then he's describing, and then back in verse 15 again, we find that he is comforted that God cares for him even in his death. Verse 15 says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Perhaps you've heard that verse before. God cares even in death for his saints, for those who are his own. That word for precious is valuable, costly. And so the psalmist recognizes that even in death, God is showing care towards his people. Now, I think the word saints, we've been hearing about that in Romans. A saint is one who has been set apart, called by God, a son and daughter of the king. So what a joy it is to know that we are precious in his sight. We see that the psalmist was rescued in this sense, that he was delivered. But we know that his rescue was temporary. As we think about how the gospel even plays into this song, we could see that there's another rescue that is being kind of thought about, and we could see in that Jesus himself, he entered into the pangs of death. The snares of death, the pangs of Sheol. And even himself allowed the cords of death to wrap around him completely, but he broke them. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, Jesus died to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Christ's deliverance is not temporary, not partial, but complete and eternal. And that's good news.